Thank you, Nathan and Julie, for the special music. Failed to say hello to those on the webcast. I don't know if I probably should have given you an update on Lillian Brown and Sandy Leonard. I was talking to Ben. Ben Power stopped over to see them this week and gave me a bit of an update, so I don't know if they're able to, if they're watching, but we'll send greetings to them. Lillian is home and improving, hoping to be back here with us in time for trumpets. And of course, Sandy is home recovering as well. So a lot going on in that family. So please do keep all of them in your prayers. And if they're watching, we send our greetings to you. Well, in just 2 weeks, actually 16 days, if you can believe it, we'll begin the fall cycle of the Holy Days, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is on Monday, September 30th. It's hard to believe that the fall holy days are here already. As I said, it's just a couple weeks to go. As is our custom, we will probably go to Deuteronomy 16, if you'd like to join me there. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. During the offertory message in the morning, we'll probably, whoever's assigned to give that message, we'll probably turn to Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Go there and read it again. It is our custom that we would typically read this. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning of verse 16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. Now, in the original manuscripts, and if you have a King James Version, the word that is there at the end of verse 16 is empty, not empty-handed. The translators in context put in empty-handed because it's speaking of giving an offering. But the word there is requam, and it means emptily, ineffectually, undeservedly, in vain, void. And so if we don't stop and think about what the word means, we can think it only means with an empty hand. The word actually has to do with our attitude, our state of mind, as we would appear before God on that at that holy convocation. Are we just vainly going through the motions? Another holy day, another offering, write my check, put it in the envelope, show up, I'm good to go. Again, the Moffat translation says, every man must offer what he can afford according as the eternal God has made you prosper. The NIV says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And so in these two verses, we actually see two conditions that are necessary as we would bring an offering. The first being not to appear vainly. Don't appear empty. And empty would include empty-handed. But the word there is really empty or vainly or void, without careful thought, careful consideration that we're appearing before God and we have this opportunity to give an offering. Because as you know, we don't take up offerings. We pay our tithes, and then we only take up offerings on the holy days, the three times a year God commanded. The second condition that we see here is to give as you are able according to the blessings with which you've been blessed. And those are the two conditions. And so in the next couple weeks, as you know, before trumpets, you may want to set aside some time and consider those two. Am I just going through the motions, or have I really sat down and I'm preparing for the fall holy days and I'm considering how I've been blessed? And so then we should ask ourselves that question, just how blessed are we? Just how blessed am I? Just how blessed are you? Because it's a good question for us to consider as we're about to keep the fall holy days. It's an important question, one that we don't want to simply take for granted. And, you have those occasions where sometimes you forget, or I've had a situation once where I left the offering made out sitting at home on the desk, and so at the last minute you're filling out another envelope because you still want to feel like you want to give something while you're there. But there should be careful consideration given ahead of time. You know, it's important that we understand, I think I've shared before, that often people are motivated by fear or greed. You know, they'll do something out of fear of a punishment, or an opportunity to gain a big return. And we don't want our relationship with God to be either of those, motivated out of fear of punishment because I don't do the right thing, or, well, if I give extra, I may get more in return. That certainly shouldn't be our objective at all. What we see here, though, is these two conditions. And we know that in a general sense, there is, in the broad Christian community, a concept of a health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine or belief. And it goes something like this: if you're healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, God must surely be pleased with how you're living your life. Or if you're unhealthy, unwealthy, and not too prosperous, you might assume that God is, you know, not pleased with you. Or even worse, we might judge others because, well, if somebody's unhealthy, unwealthy, unprosperous, that maybe they're doing something wrong and God's punishing them. All of that really is just wrong thinking in any manner. You know, again, we want to have a relationship with our Father because we love Him, not because we fear Him and not to get anything from Him. We just love Him, and that's what our relationship should be based on. So again, as we approach the Holy Days, I want to simply examine this question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? This is one of the conditions that we looked at here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, one of those conditions we should evaluate before we give an offering. So it's important that we understand what the word means. Can we be blessed in the midst of a trial? Can we be blessed? Sometimes you don't feel blessed. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But can you be blessed in the midst of a trial? What about circumstances in your life when you feel you're treated unfairly or unjustly? It's usually by our own standard, right? Well, I think it's unfair. And therefore, you know, we can get upset about those things. Are we still blessed? Are we still blessed if we're treated unfairly or unjustly? What about being persecuted for your beliefs? Would you describe that as a blessing? Oh, I'm being persecuted for what I believe. That, what a blessing. I am blessed. Wow, that's great. Is that what we think? Again, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, are you blessed? We'll look at that in 1 Peter here in a moment. Because if we're not careful, the idea of a health, wealth, and prosperity type thinking clouds our understanding of God. We heard a lot about our adversary in the first message. Our adversary would love nothing more than for you to believe that God is not fair, that you're treated unjustly, I'm not being blessed for all that I'm enduring, and as a result, you know, we give up. We spoke about becoming weary in the last sermon or maybe the one before. We might think that God should be blessing me for my good behavior, my perfect attendance, my, you know, fill in the blank. And where are the blessings? And I don't feel blessed. And so we could get discouraged. Our adversary would love nothing more than for any of us to go through those kind of spiritual pity parties, right? Where we just, woe is me, and, you know, and we suffer and get upset. The title of the sermon today is, Just How Blessed Are You? Just how blessed are you? So we want to examine today. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned this a moment ago. Verse 13, we'll begin. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. Because as we'll approach the fall holy days, as we should before each holy day, we ought to ask ourselves, you know, as we don't want to appear vainly, empty-handed, vainly, void, and we want to make sure that we consider the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But again, in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. It doesn't say you will get a blessing. It says you are blessed. You are blessed. Or what about Matthew 5 and verse 10? Let's go back and look at that. Here's another one that sometimes we read and ponder and try to make sense of. Matthew chapter 5. In the section of Scripture we call the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I bet if you're being persecuted, you don't feel blessed, do you? So what do we think this scripture really means? Are we going to receive a blessing, a reward, if you will, because we suffer for righteousness' sake? Well, there are three words in the Greek which are translated blessed. I'll just give them, all three of them, to you. The first is eulogatos. Eulogatos is 21:28. You can look it up later, 21:28. It means to be blessed, to be praised, to invoke a benediction upon. It's used in eight locations. So that's one of them. The other one is makarizo. It means to pronounce as fortunate. It's used in two locations. The Greek number is 3106. And the other one, which is used more times than not, 49 out of 59 places in the New Testament, is makarios. It's off of the same word we just mentioned, makarizo. 3107 is a number. It means fortunate, well off, blessed, happy. That is the word that's used most often in the New Testament. It's this word that's used in Matthew chapter 5 and the word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, where it says, according to the blessings God has given to us, would be derived from the first word, eulogatos, which, as it would appear in the Septuagint, meaning according to the blessings or praise or benediction that's been bestowed upon you by God, that we would evaluate how God has bestowed a blessing upon you. And so when we bring our offering, it's important then that we consider all that God has blessed us. Here in Matthew 5, to be blessed is a state of mind. It's not about stuff. To be blessed is a state of mind. It's all about perspective. It's not proclaiming you as blessed, pronouncing a benediction upon you, declaring you. It's literally a state of mind that we come to appreciate, that of being blessed. It is about self-awareness, knowing who we are, knowing that we're, as the word can be translated, well off, fortunate, happy, blessed. So if we go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to come back to Matthew 5 throughout the sermon today. You can put a marker there if you want. Matthew 5 is pretty easy to find, so it may not be necessary. But in Matthew 5, beginning of verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed, fortunate, well-off, happy, that's the translation of that word, fortunate, well-off, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word for poor is lowly or oppressed, afflicted. It is an individual destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honor. Poor in spirit. So the poor in spirit are not self-sufficient spiritually, and they know it. They're not spiritually self-sufficient. They are without ability or power or means to improve their spiritual condition, and they know it. Now, the beauty is they know how to fix that. And so they rely completely on God. A couple examples of what poor in spirit might look like. Let's go to Luke 18, verse 10. A familiar section of Scripture, the Pharisee and the publican. This would give us an idea of what poor in spirit would look like. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, verse 13, this is what poor in spirit looks like. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the poor in spirit are like this tax collector. A self-awareness of we're nothing apart from God. It's not a condition that we have to remain in, but an awareness of who we are, and that we rely totally on God. Romans 7, we see another example. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, notice Romans 7, we'll just look at verse 24, I believe, maybe 23. Verse 24, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve myself, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Again, poor in spirit means that we realize that apart from God, we're spiritually and morally nothing. We're bankrupt, and we owe him everything. We have no inherently moral goodness, no spiritual accomplishments, because without God, without his Holy Spirit, we're nothing. The beauty is that we also know the way to rise out of that nothingness is to stay close to him. Back to Matthew 5, verse 3, because again, we know that we need God in our lives. Notice what it says, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or theirs is the kingdom of God. And we know there's several passages that talks about God chose the weak to confound the mighty. So blessed are the poor in spirit. What's so blessed about it is we understand the source of all of our spiritual knowledge. We know that God has called us. We know that he is our creator, sustainer. We know his plan. We know his truths. Those are blessings that he gives to us. Matthew Henry's commentary adds, the poor in spirit are happy. They bring their minds to their condition when it is a low condition. They are humble and lowly in their own eyes. They see their want, bewail their guilt, and thirst for a redeemer. The kingdom of grace is of such. The kingdom of glory is theirs. And so it begs the question, how blessed are you? How blessed are you? To have this understanding that the poor in spirit, it says, theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Matthew 5, verse 4 says, blessed or fortunate, well-off, happy, blessed are those who mourn. Mourning, mourn there is a verb, those who mourn. It means to lament, to feel or express grief, and express a deep regret for, or to feel an utter sorrow. That one always seemed an odd one to put together. You know, to be blessed are those that mourn. Because again, if we don't fully understand what the word means, we can have trouble understanding the intent. Because if you replace that word blessed with a definition, it can mean fortunate, well-off, and happy are the sorrowful. That's what it says. Fortunate, well-off, happy, blessed are the sorrowful, those that mourn. You know, we live in a time today when people will do everything to avoid sorrow. They immerse themselves in all kinds of activities, entertainment, addictions, anything to avoid facing the realities of their human condition. They don't want to face their problems. They want their problems to go away. And I'm one of these individuals that, you know, often say, like, I enjoy a good football game or something. I'm not one of those that, you know, if I have a free moment, I can catch a game and it's a good game, I'll watch it, but I don't revolve my life around it. And there's people I used to know, certainly when I was in the workplace, I worked with people that, man, they knew every score of every game, they knew stats on everybody, and I just would look at them and it's like that's what consumed them. They had no clue what was going on in the world, never watched the news, because again, why? They just wanted to avoid all that. They didn't want to face that. Why didn't they want to face it? Because they don't have an answer for it. We know where things are ultimately going to end. But poor in spirit, as it says here, is a condition that one can come to intellectually, that which we just looked at in verse 3, You can come to an understanding of being poor in spirit intellectually. You can reason that one out. But here, one that mourns is more of an emotion. It goes to the core of who you are, to deeply grieve. It's not just a mental thing. It's when you really understand the state of the society we live in today. Fortunate, well-off, happy, for they know their condition, and we know what to do about it. That is a blessing, because we know what to do. Sometimes we take it for granted. We watch the news through the lens of what God is doing, right? So we can see things, and we kind of know where it's going. We know what the solution is. Imagine people watching the news just trying to figure out what's going on. Look how much our nation has changed in 5 years. They're puzzled, like, where's it going? Well, we know ultimately where it's going to go. We don't know what it's going to look like in between, but we still have an understanding of where it's going. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, a blessing to those who mourn. Paul shows in 2 Corinthians 7 that there is a mourning, a sorrow that leads to repentance. And that's a good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We go back to Matthew 5, verse 4, the latter part of it. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted. The word there is parakaleo. It's the same origin of words as parakletos, which is what? Holy Spirit. It says that they will be comforted. Parakaleo. So we could, using the definitions of words, this could be fortunate, well off, or happy. Are they that grieve unto repentance? For they shall be summoned or called upon, comforted, because those are all meanings of the word parakaleo, to call upon, to comfort, to summons. And so that is the result of those who mourn. Matthew Henry says, those that mourn are fortunate. That godly sorrow which works true repentance, watchfulness, a humble mind, and continual dependence for acceptance on the mercy of God in Christ with constant seeking the Holy Spirit to cleanse away the remaining evil seems here to be intended. Such mourners shall be comforted by God. And so there's the question again, how blessed are you? How blessed are we to have the knowledge that those who understand their condition and know what to do about it will be comforted by God? That is a tremendous blessing. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Meek, the word for meek is praus. Praus. It is a mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, or meekness. Some people think that meekness is weakness. They confuse those two words. They think, if you're meek, that means you're weak. That's not at all what it means. They might think it means you're passive, compromising, but that's not at all what the word means. Barclay's Daily Study Bible says, praus is used in one special sense. It is used in describing an animal which has been tamed. A horse which was once wild that has become obedient to the bit and bridle is praus. The underlying meaning of meekness is that there is a great amount of strength and power that is bridled through self-discipline and self-control and self-mastery. It's not weak at all. In fact, it's somebody that has so much strength that they know how to restrain themselves. That's what meekness is. It goes on to say, meekness, praus, is the quality of a person that has mastered the skill of self-discipline and self-control. It is not passive, spineless. It's not a weak person, but rather a strong person. In fact, so strong they can exercise great self-restraint. Meekness isn't weakness. It's very much the opposite. And so this meekness toward God is that disposition which we accept his dealings in our life. We understand he's in control of all things. This word, praus, is used only three other places in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It's often translated gentle. Matthew 11, 29. So praus is used four places in the New Testament. Matthew 5, here now in Matthew 11, verse 29. We'll begin in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am praus, gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We wouldn't consider Christ weak, right? He's praus, gentle, meek. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The other one I think is Matthew 21, 5. I'm not sure if I wrote that correctly. Let me jump over there. Nope, that's not what I wanted. 1 Peter 3, 4. We won't go there. We read that earlier. That's the other place it's used as gentle. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. So again, praus, meekness is not weakness. Let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 5 again. Blessed are the meek, praus, for they shall inherit the earth. In fact, those that live God's way, as we know in Revelation 21, says they'll actually inherit all things, not just the earth. They will inherit all things. Matthew Henry adds, the meek are those who quietly submit to God, who can bear insult, are silent or return a soft answer, who in their patience keep possession of their own souls when they scarcely can keep possession of anything else. These meek ones are happy, fortunate, well-off, or blessed, even in this world. Meekness promotes wealth, comfort, and safety even in this world. And so, how blessed are you? Again, we haven't even got to anything where God is blessing us with physical stuff. All of this has to do with the state of our thinking, how we process things, how we view things. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, hunger means to, metaphorically, to crave ardently, to seek with an eager desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, in John 6, 35, you could just put in your notes, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You know, again, we live in a world that's pretty shallow when you think about it. Even religious people have a form of religion that's mostly emotional. They really don't have the answers to what's going on. They have a certain amount of religious, I'll use the term ritual. I don't mean that in a you know, pejorative way, but they just go through motions. But they don't really have the answer as to where everything leads. We live in a very empty world. The lives of most people are shallow. They long for truth. They'd like to understand what's going on. They simply don't. Here it says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. If we seek after righteousness, we shall be filled. To just know the things of God, the things that he has blessed us to understand. You know, as I said this morning, and I noticed even in the opening prayer this afternoon, we typically ask for God's blessing on the Sabbath, blessing on the service. You know, we ask for his blessings all the time, and those things aren't always physical stuff. It's a state of mind that we're in. And here it says, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. And so I ask again, how blessed are you? How blessed are you? As you think, as you begin to think about offering here in a couple weeks, and you go through that assessment, just how blessed are we? How many things do we really take for granted? Because we just, it seems so natural to us. You know, things that we see so clearly, most people can't see. And then in verse 7, Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Merciful, the word is eleemon, eleemon. It's used only two locations in the New Testament. Right here in Matthew chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Blessed are the merciful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made. Let's see. Am I in the right spot here? Hang on. I was there this morning. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's the only other place that word for mercy is used. The merciful, Eliamon. Back in Matthew 5, verse 7, what does it say? Those that are merciful will receive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. You know, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, what is implied here in the Greek is that we once had absolutely not obtained mercy, but now we absolutely have obtained mercy. And so Matthew 5 or 7 says that blessed or fortunate or happy or well off are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, we can be in an extended We can be a type of people that extends kindness and goodwill and mercy to others because we're recipients of the same. You know, I often say that in light of oftentimes of situations where people mess up, they make a mistake, sin, if you want to call it that. You know, we want to be patient and restore them, as we've looked at, as we look at Matthew 18 and different principles. The goal is to restore them, right? We want to extend mercy to people because we love God's mercy. And therefore, we want to be a merciful people. Matthew 5, verse 8, we continue. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. The word for pure is katharos. It's not hagnos, as in Philippians 4, 8. Here, it simply means clean, clear, pure. It can mean purified by fire. Unstained with the guilt of anything. Pure in heart. Is the inner core of who you are a pure heart? Well, like when you see something, do you immediately think of the worst case scenario or think of the best possible outcome? What is your thoughts when you think of situations? Oh, yeah, they did that on purpose. Okay, that's not pure in heart, right? You're going right to evil motive, right? Versus, wow, they must have not seen me coming, right? Are you pure in heart? Because that's what it's intended here, a clean, clear, pure, unstained with the guilt of anything. In Titus 1, notice Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Are you pure in heart? Or do you immediately think the worst case scenario? Or think evil? Or do you think, maybe it was just an oversight, mistake? Again, are we pure in heart? James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So are you pure in heart? Are we pure in heart? Matthew 5, verse 8, says that blessed, fortunate, well-off, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That literally means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable, to behold, to appear unto, to stand in the very presence of God, the pure in heart. So if you're motivated to tend, to think not so pure in heart, there clearly is a blessing here of being one who is pure in heart. And so are we blessed? Or maybe just how blessed are we? Matthew 5, verse 9, let's continue. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. The word for peacemakers is a compound word. I won't try to pronounce these. It's the only passage in the New Testament where this word is used. And its emphasis is on one who is an author and an architect of bringing about peace. It's not somebody who avoids conflict and then calls that peace. It's speaking of one who can actually enter into a conflict to bring about peace. That's a tough place to go, right? Two people are going at it, and you're gonna be the peacemaker. You're gonna step in there to help bring about peace. That is what's implied here, a peacemaker. Again, it's a compound word. The active component is to make or to be the authors, to cause, to prepare, to produce, or to bring about. So this is somebody who's actively working to bring about peace in whatever the situation may be. This word would be the opposite of one that would stir up strife and division. And it's much more than one who sits idly by waiting for things to calm down. Neither of those is a peacemaker. Obviously, the first one's not. It's the antithesis of it. Nor is the second one who just says, well, I'll just wait for everything to calm down. You're not contributing to the melee, but you're not bringing about peace. Now, sometimes keeping your mouth shut does help to calm things down, doesn't it? So again, the key here is it's someone who actively works to bring about peace. Back to Matthew 5, verse 9. It says, for they shall be called sons of God, the children of God. So we could ask ourselves, how well do I do at being a peacemaker? Being a peacemaker is quite a challenge. I've tried to read various books from time to time on what it may, conflict resolution, same concept, but conflict resolution and bringing about peace. It can be a challenge. Certainly a challenge if one or both parties don't want to bring about peace. And sometimes you find that, you're trying to work through something, and sometimes you find an individual just wants to be angry at somebody, and there's not much you can do. But we have to be skilled at trying to bring about peace. And then verse 10, Matthew 5, verse 10, we read earlier, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted, dioko. It has the elements of a relentless pursuit. Now, sometimes we think we're persecuted when like one-off event happens. Maybe you lose your job over the Sabbath. Yeah, that's a trial. But that's not persecution. Persecution would be if, I'll use a scenario. So say, for example, you have a boss that knows you can't work Sabbath. He knows you've told him 7,001 times, Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. And yet every week the schedule comes out and you're scheduled for Saturday. And every week you got to go in and tell him, and he just gives you grief and he changes the schedule and makes you feel miserable. Oh, fine, I'll change the schedule. And this goes on for like weeks, months, year. That's persecution. That is a relentless pursuit. And that's what it's speaking of here. That word for persecuted can mean to pursue, to seek after, eagerly, earnestly, endeavor to acquire, to harass, to persecute. In 1 Corinthians 4, I dare say most of us haven't really suffered persecution. We've had trials, no doubt, right? We've had things we've had to endure, but maybe not a relentless pursuing because of what you believe. First Corinthians 4, verse 12. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as a filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so again, If we have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5, verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry adds, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are fortunate. This saying is peculiar to Christianity. It is more largely insisted upon than any of the rest, that there is nothing in our sufferings that can merit of God, but God will provide that those who lose for him the life itself shall not lose by him in the end. Again, I dare say none of us have really been persecuted when we understand what persecution is. And we can thank God for that. We are blessed in that regard. Matthew Henry continues, how different are these maxims of God from those of men of this world? They, the men of this world, call the proud fortunate and admire the rich, the powerful, and the victorious. May we find mercy from the Lord. May we be owned as his children and inherit his kingdom. With these enjoyments and hopes, we may cheerfully welcome low or painful circumstances. So again, we could continue reading. We won't for the sake of time, but Jesus would go on then to warn his disciples that they were going to be persecuted. And of course, when we look at the early disciples and the apostles and the persecution they endured, we haven't had to endure persecution yet. Yet. So again, we are quite blessed in that regard. You know, if we are alert and paying attention to what's going on in the world today, it should be pretty obvious to all of us that anybody that has any kind of a moral compass or espouses to believe in the Bible, even people that say they believe in the Bible but don't understand it all, are mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. I think it was a week or so ago that quarterback Drew Brees made a statement encouraging kids to take your Bible to school day, and they wanted to run him out on the rails. How dare him? Yeah, you can bring Harry Potter to school, but don't bring your Bible. We're not going to tolerate that, right? It's only going to get worse. 1 Thessalonians 5. So again, how blessed are you? How blessed are we? As we go through and we understand what blessings are, it is not about stuff. Physical things are, yes, they're wonderful. But when we think about how God has blessed us, it's not about stuff. It's about understanding of truth, where we're headed, what this all means, you know, the great questions of the ages that society has no answers to, the fact that God has granted us understanding in those regards. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice then verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. And verse 18, notice, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul goes on with some additional words of encouragement and admonition, but notice we see two, what I call expectations here, and one requirement, right? Two expectations. Number one, is it says in verse 18, in everything, that pretty much includes everything. In everything, give thanks. Show yourself to be grateful, thankful, to God is what it says here. In everything, give thanks. And here's a requirement. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. His will for us that we would be a thankful people, that we would understand what true blessings are. And it's not stuff. That's icing on the cake, right? It's about a way of thinking, an understanding of truth, his plan, the love of his people that he's called. Give thanks, it says, in everything, for this is the will of God. And again, sometimes we take some of the blessings that we, physical things that we have, even for granted. You know, sometimes we take food, clothing, and shelter for granted. As I often say, it doesn't matter what your shelter looks like. At the end of the day, you got shelter. That's a blessing. You know, I haven't traveled in many, many places, but I look at because of different laws and requirements we have in our country, communities have their different ordinances and things. You know, the average home in the United States is still a pretty safe place to live compared to some places I've been where you look at it and you're like, I'd be afraid to walk in there. Our food, clothing, shelter. This nation that we live in is something that we can be thankful for. Again, my only thing I can compare it to is, you know, my trips to Brazil, and everywhere is dried, caked ground with like a scruffy savanna type grass. And we get to enjoy green trees and beautiful grass, and don't take it for granted. God has blessed this nation in that regard, and we should be thankful. The freedoms that we have, the relative peace that we have, you know, we still live in a pretty peaceful society. Oh, there's things that pop up here and there, but by and large, we are very blessed in that regard. Our health, again, we don't often think about, or we're not often thankful for our health until we're not healthy. And then we pray that we get healthy again, and then we're thankful that we're healthy again. You know, it's just the nature, we just, how we are, we don't think about it. And again, I said, knowing God's truths, you know, consider how knowing God's truth has changed your life. Some of you grew up in the church, right? I wouldn't have met my wife had I not been in the church. I wouldn't have the kids that I have because that's how we met in church. We lived 5 miles apart, and that's how we met. How much different would your life be not knowing the truth? Not having God calling you into his church. And so I ask again, just how blessed are you? Just how blessed are you? Just how fortunate, just how well off, just how happy, just how blessed are we? Fall Holy Days are going to be here in 2 weeks, 16 days. And as I said, we're going to probably read Deuteronomy 16:16, to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. Do not appear before the Lord empty, vainly, void of any thought or consideration of why you're there. And be sure to prepare to give according to the blessings that God has given to you. When we consider what we looked at today, we ask just how blessed and how fortunate and how well off we are. When we come to fully appreciate that to be blessed is more a state of mind than it is actual physical rewards, then it's quite easy to answer the question, we are very, very, very blessed.